Well, good morning once again. Our scripture text is taken from the Gospel according to Mark. Mark chapter 10, in verse 25, will be our text this morning. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Setting our text in its context, we'll begin in verse 17. Now, as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." Now there is a myth out there, and I'd like to dispel it before we go any further. There are those who say that there was a small gate called the Eye of the Needle Gate around Jerusalem. And in order for a camel to get through, the whatever it was carrying would have to be taken off, and the person would have to walk beside it, and they'd have to get the camel to, you know, crouch down far enough so that one of its humps wouldn't go bumping into the thing. Well, this is just a myth. This is something that the tour guides tell folks so they can make a little more money. It'd be kind of ludicrous. Why would you go through all that trouble when you could go about 20 feet north and go through a big, huge gate, you know? But folks will come out with some interesting things and interesting theories in order to teach the next new thing. Kind of like when you go on Google and you Google something, or you go on social media, you're going to get all kinds of craziness if you're looking to try to get your doctrine from these places. So we go to reliable sources when we're looking to get an exposition of these things. And one of the reliable sources we might go to is our own common sense. Now, we also see here that it is taught in verses 24 through 27, well, really throughout this passage, that salvation by human means is not difficult. It's not a hard thing, but rather it is an impossible thing. Now, this phrase, "it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle," is something that was borrowed from the Persians. The Persians used to have a saying in their writings that it is easier for an elephant to go through the eye of a needle. And if you read the rabbinical writings, you'll see that the rabbis had borrowed that same phrase from the Persians. But because there were no elephants in Israel, the Jews appropriated the camel, because that was the largest beast of burden that was commonly used in that time. Now, further than this, in setting the context or explaining it, there was a teaching of that day that earthly riches were a sign of divine favor. And every time the Jews, specifically the Pharisees, would come across the term riches, they thought in earthly terms. You know why? Because they were of the world. The people of the world apply scripture apart from God in a worldly manner. And we consider scriptures such as what we find here in the book of Proverbs in the 3rd chapter in the 16th verse. Length of days is in her right hand, in her left hand riches and honor. So there is a spiritual way to understand that within the context of Proverbs chapter 3, but the carnal folks would take a look at that and they would see that as a guarantee of long life, riches, and honor in this life for those who serve God, or at least those who profess to serve God. Now, there are other scriptures that today are commonly misunderstood and misused. A very good example is John 15:11, where Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." And there is a carnal understanding of that, which looks at joy as the world understands joy, that we're going to have earthly happinesses in abundance, missing the point that Jesus is making, that that joy is related to that peace which passes understanding, and it is something that transcends circumstances. It is joy apart from circumstances in the fact that Jesus Christ walks with you, beside you, before you, and behind you, and he has your back in all of these things. But yet, you'll read some who will write books like "Have Your Best Life Now," and they will take this verse and make it mean something that Jesus never intended it to mean. So finally, friends, as we close out our introductory remarks, let us put our spiritual eyes on, our spiritual glasses on, if we will, and understand this saying. Through wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. In our sermon proper this morning, we will first address the particular sin at hand, the sin of covetousness. Covetousness will keep you from God's kingdom, or if you have been scarcely saved by the grace of God, covetousness will keep you off focus and distracted. Now, the rich man is singled out here. He is under particular temptation to trust in mammon. He tends to see his security in his wealth and spends much time and anxiety, even zeal, in keeping it and in multiplying it. But lest we who do not possess great earthly wealth become prideful despisers of those who have many things, let us recall verse 24 in the context of our text. Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is not a sin to be rich, but it is a sin to trust in riches. The poor man plays the lottery, and he goes to the casino because he too trusts that if he gains riches thereby, then he will find fulfillment. Paul writes to young Pastor Timothy these instructions to pass on to the church. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from their faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So that's where it begins, the desire for riches, the lust of covetousness, and in so following that, it causes the individual to take shortcuts, to do many other sinful things, or to wink at certain things in order to attain what they want. Verse 10 is also commonly misquoted. It says, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil." There are many roots of evil: pride, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes. The love of money is simply one of them. But folks who don't have money, who wish they have money, want to exploit that, and they drum up envy against people who do. Let us not, as Christians, be drawn into that and follow folks who are of that persuasion. Because where that all ends is, in the end, nobody has anything. We never lift ourselves up by drawing other people down. We simply draw them down to where we're at. And there will then come spiritual stagnation for all. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, and they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. Friends, we live in tough economic times. But if we live by faith that God will take care of us, then we can pray with Agur and sleep well tonight. Agur prays after this manner: "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you, and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal, and profane the name of my God." Getting back to our text, we read, "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Without divine help, we are all like camels trying to squeeze through the eye of a needle. Anytime we do not accept divine help, this is what we become. One tries women, another tries sports, a third gets into astrology, and in today's day, still another tries out some new gender identity. But all these things are as useful and as foolish as identifying with the camel in our text. The Lord says this by David, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they would not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart." See, there's that joy that Jesus was talking about. "You will have neither joy nor place in the kingdom of God unless you let God do for you that which is impossible for you to do yourself." Christ died for sinners, and on the basis of belief in his atoning death and resurrection, he welcomes his redeemed into his kingdom of Christians. The Spirit says this: "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." I'm going to go out on a limb this morning. Could be right, could be wrong. But I'm going to go out on a limb and I'm going to say that you have some problem in your life right now. Please do not try to fix it with shrewd plans, with devious ways, with trying to buy your way out of it, with seeking or wishing that you were somewhere else where maybe the state was a little more red and the folks who lived there were not so blue. Or putting any pill or substance in your body that is not medically necessary. When you make yourself big and God small, you will not be able to thread the needle. But when you have the attitude of John the Baptist, "He must increase, but I must decrease," then God will be big enough, and you shall be small enough to get through the eye of a needle, even to enter the kingdom of God, and to daily rely upon the King. Friends, if I were to be a camel in my pride, I will not get through my trouble. I must continually decrease as he increases until I reach that point where I can get through. Daily relying upon the King. And so let us learn to rely upon God's divine ability and not to place our trust in self-sufficiency. Not to get full of ourselves and our power and the authority that has been delegated to us, ultimately has been delegated to us by God. Let us not place our trust in any earthly thing. Instead, let us all say, with the venerable apostle, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the examples that we find in it. For the example of that rich young ruler and the lesson that we learn from his life and from his response. We thank you that though it be impossible for us to attain to the kingdom of heaven, that you have made a way, that you have threaded that needle through the work of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for his blood, which has been shed for the forgiveness of all our sins. And we rejoice, we have joy in the fact that we have peace and reconciliation with you, our God. At all times, even through the troubles of this life, Lord, if there are any who thought themselves big and able to attain to the kingdom of heaven, may your word direct otherwise and work upon that one. And Lord, if in anything if there is any pride in us that is causing us to be camels, trying to squeeze through the eye of a needle in dealing with that situation in our lives, Lord, we set that foolish thinking aside at this point, at this time, and we ask for you to give us aid and wisdom and direction. May your Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, continue to lead us as we worship at the communion table and through song and fellowship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.